ago from the Billy Graham Association that was asking, you know, the churches across the United States to come together and to pray for our president, to pray, you know, for our government, to pray for the Senate and the House. And I'd like for us to join together. I think that this kind of intercessory prayer, standing in the gap from the East Coast to the West Coast, is a pretty powerful thing. So let's all pray, and let's pray for our country, pray for our leaders this morning. So won't you bow your heads and pray with me? Dear God, we thank you so much that you are sovereign, that you are our King, our mighty King. You're our first allegiance, and we surrender and submit everything to you. And in your plan for humanity, you set aside governments to govern. We thank you for the freedoms and the privileges that our nation provides us. So we do lift up our president. We lift up the House and the Senate. We lift up all of the cabinet members, all of the Supreme Court, everything that surrounds them, all of the committees and structures, all of the bureaucracy. God, we lift up our state governments and their officials and our city governments and officials today. We pray, God, that you will bring a mighty revival to this nation, and that the people that are in charge, from the president down all the way down to each of us, citizens, might be moved and touched by the heavy presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray, God, that you will restore in us this amazing joy of being in your presence. We pray for supernatural wisdom to be given to our leaders. We pray, God, that there will be a contrite heart, renewed hearts that will follow after you and seek after you to govern us and to lead us. There's a lot of division in our nation. There's a lot of chaos in our nation. There's a lot of violence in our nation and in this world. God, we pray that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and the peace that the Spirit brings might settle into this place and radically alter and change the world that we live in. God, we pray that our leaders might truly seek you for direction and wisdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, I'm be so grateful for you today for being here, because I really am excited about this sermon series called Conquerors. It's kind of based on Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 37, where Paul writes, "Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." You know, the reality is that all of us struggle and go through difficult times. If you haven't gone through difficult times, you are going through difficult times now. You have gone through difficult times. You will go through difficult times. And the reality is, God says that he has made us more than conquerors, because Jesus is the conqueror, and his love for us, his grace for us, leads us to a place where he then puts us into a position to be victorious and a conqueror as well. So I want us to look at some passages in the Gospel of John today to kind of focus on how we might have a victory. I realize and I recognize that many of the challenges that you face in your life, there's probably assortment across this room. I recognize that for some of you, it might be aloneness or loneliness. It might be that you're going through times of loss and grief. I also know that there may be some of you that struggle with the issues of an unhappy or an unpleasant marriage, that you struggle with those issues. I know that some of you, it may be totally related to an economic issue or the uncertainty of the future. Maybe you're caught in a cyclical cycle of sin that you can't break free of, and that you want to change the patterns of your life, and you can't. Maybe it's doubt or fear, but every single one of us are going through something. We've got our stuff. We've got our issues. So let's just put that on the table and be honest with that. As we recognize this amazing passage over in John 16, we recognize that Jesus is addressing something that is interesting that has taken place in the lives of the disciples. His disciples are going through a lot of sorrow and a lot of doubt about following Jesus. They're wondering if the sacrifices that they've made to leave everything behind, their fishing boats, their tax tables, their families, in Peter's case, maybe even his mother-in-law. He's maybe regretting some of these issues. And so as we're looking at this passage and looking at the passages leading up to John 16:33, we realize that there is something significant happening. The disciples have moved away. They have been scattered. They have been abandoned in this process, and they're struggling with following Jesus. It says in chapter 16, verse 25, "I have spoken these things to you in figures of speech. A time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I tell you plainly about the Father. On that day you will ask in my name, and I am not telling you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. I came from the Father and I have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Look now, you're speaking plainly and not using any figurative language. Now we know that you know everything and don't need anything to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." So they're saying, okay, I believe, but look at Jesus' response to this. "Do you now believe? Indeed, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world." So there's this real dance taking place, this dynamic, you know, shuffle between Jesus and the disciples. The disciples say, "I believe," but yet in their behavior, in their talking, in their questioning, it is very obvious that Jesus perceives that they're not as certain about being on board with Jesus as they once were. And Jesus says, "You can leave me, you can be scattered, but I will still love you and God will still love you." And then he goes on and says, "This world is full of suffering. This world is full of different issues. That the time is coming when you will be scattered, where there's going to be abandonment issues. There's loneliness, hardships, letdowns that are connected to losses and shattered dreams. That there's a time in which the sin that you have committed or the sin that people have committed against you will create great disappointments. They're defeats." In fact, Paul describes the same type of thing in Philippians 2:27 as sorrows upon sorrows. So let's be honest. We all go through stuff like this. We all go through these issues. So how do you deal with this? I mean, what is the choice that you have? About 3 weeks ago, I ran into a man that I was in my youth group back in the 1980s. And I had, as he graduated from high school, went off to college, then came back, he asked me to officiate his wedding. And so, I met his fiance. They seemed to have an incredibly sound relationship. We're standing in the frozen food section at the Publix on a beach in San Pablo Road. And I said, "Hey, how is," and I gave her name, "your wife?" I mean, this was like the second or third marriage I'd ever officiated. I'd seen him. We hugged each other. He said, "Hey, Tom." And I said, "Well, how is?" And he said, "Well, we're divorced." And I said, "Wow, that's a bummer." I said, "What happened? You two seem like you were made for each other, that you really had an incredible relationship." And he said, "I'll be honest with you." He said, "She didn't make me happy. I mean, after about 5 years, I felt like the happiness was gone from our relationship." Well, I kind of talked to him a little bit and gave him some condolences, but the reality is I couldn't really go in the frozen food section to the depth of the conversation that I wanted to. You see, he, like many of us, have such a twisted view of our theology that we think that following Jesus, having a relationship with God through Jesus, that life should be happy. And there is nothing more wrong than that assumption. God does want us to be happy, but happiness is not the number one issue on His plate to be able to leave us and to give us in our times of suffering and uncertainty. God wants to give us peace. God wants to give us peace in the midst of suffering, that God wants to give us, you know, peace in the midst of our struggles. It's not necessarily the issues of happiness. You see, what happens with many of us is that we think that in life we are supposed to get better and better possessions, that we're supposed to get more and more toys. And then we add more and more toys and more possessions to really good circumstances, good jobs, good educations, better jobs, things like that. And then we add that to relationships that look good, that are supposed to give us happiness. They're the right relationships that the world can look at and say, what a great looking couple. And then, after we determine that everything is perfect, that everything looks well, then the happiness goes away because all of the designs that we feel like God has for our lives are about giving us something, being able to posture us to a place where we appear happy. The fact of the matter is, everyone, is that there's going to be bad times in your relationships. There's going to be struggles in your business. Your dreams are not all going to come true. You're going to have scandalous stuff that happen in your life. Jesus tells us in John 16 that those are realities, those are truths that you cannot avoid. He says, I have told you these things so that you might have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. And there is nothing more powerful than a verse like this that reminds us that even in the midst of our struggles and our difficulties, even in times of sorrow upon sorrows, even in the hardships and the disappointments and the letdowns, even in your circumstances and situations and the darkness of your life, God is totally connected to you. Jesus is there to bring you peace in the middle of that suffering. It's an authentic peace. It's a peace that cannot even be defined. In Philippians, it tells us that it's a peace that goes beyond all understanding. It's a peace that you can't even comprehend despite the sufferings that we experience. It's an unconditional peace. It's a peace that goes beyond the core of what we are. In John 14, 27, Jesus says, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. But yet, if you and I had a chance to go around the room today and I asked you, how are things going? Probably a large portion of us in this congregation today would say things aren't going as well as I dreamed or I planned. Or either I've just come through some really difficult places and difficult times. Or I've come through some times where I've really felt wounded. Or you start to open up with me about your circumstances in life and what you've come from and all the woundedness that's in your past. And somehow all of that woundedness has shaped you and molded you so that you are a bear with the people that you live with and work with. And God wants to set you free. God wants to give you, in the midst of all of that, this amazing peace. Peace so that you can conquer those things. Peace so that you can be set free. Peace that you can be liberated. You know, what's really fascinating about this passage in John 16 is he says that there will be suffering, that we will experience suffering. Now, many of you would say that I'm suffering because I have this physical pain or this physical problem, or I have these emotional pains and emotional problems, or my family is so dysfunctional, I have all of these hurts and problems. Let me tell you what Jesus is saying here about suffering goes deeper than that. You are dealing with the surfacey human issues. It doesn't mean that they're less painful. They are incredibly painful. I go through them, you go through them. Doubts, fears, hurts. We all have that. It's common to our human cause. But Jesus is, it's interesting that he uses a term here that goes beyond that depth, beyond our core to something even more. He tells us that we will experience in this pain, that this whole issue that we are dealing with, the suffering that he's talking about, the Greek word is thalipsis, which means that it's more like an eschatological woe. It is a deep, deep pain that feels like persecution. It's an existential pain that philosophers try to describe and unwind, but they never can come up with answers for. And that's where a lot of your pain is. It's a pain of sin. It's the pain of isolation from other people and from God. And he says, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be pain in this life, but I give you peace. He says that I'm going to give you this, and you're going to be a conqueror. I have conquered the world. So be courageous. Face these things with incredible courage as you go through these times. You can face these things with incredible courage because I'm giving you peace in the midst of the suffering. Now, it's interesting when he says that I have conquered the world. The Greek word here is nikeo. The root word for this is nike, which, how many of you have on Nike shoes today? Any of you? Raise your hands just so I can see. Yeah, I had the first service. Nobody had on Nikes. It might show the activity. You guys are fit. Nikes get their name from Nike. And this is the word, the root of this word. It means victory. Jesus leads you to a place because He is the victor, because He is the conqueror. He raises you up to become a victor, to have the victory, to overcome the circumstances, the suffering in your life, and to give you peace. Not happiness, but peace. And that kind of peace then leads to real happiness, not synthetic, not authentic happiness, but the reality of what authentic happiness is all about. That's what Jesus promises you in the midst of the suffering and the brokenness of life. He's conquered it. He's conquered it with His death. He's conquered it with His presence. He's conquered it with His resurrection. He has conquered that. So think about what you have just gone through. Think about what you are currently going through. Think about what's waiting for you on the horizons of life. The reality is you are going to be suffering. And you've already been made the victor. You've already been made the conqueror to deal with those things, to overcome them. Not in your own abilities, but to overcome them through the victory that you have in Jesus, the total conqueror. Now, the second point that I want you to see today is this. Even when you are dealing with the basic issues of life, Jesus always has compassion. Always has compassion about your circumstances. But what are the basic issues of life? What would you say are the basic issues of life? Sociologists and psychologists would say this, that the basic issues of life are food, water, shelter, and security. That every human being needs to have those things. That you need to have that kind of security. You need to have food. You need to have the security of those issues. And then the second greatest needs are psychological needs that mean you have belonging and you have relationships and love and self-esteem. And the problem is many of you struggle over some of the basic issues and you worry and wonder, am I truly loved? Am I truly experiencing the love that God has for me? Am I loved and accepted by the people that are in my life? Do I have that certainty that I am loved unconditionally? Do I know that when I go into a room that I am going to be loved and accepted, that I am cherished in life? And then the last thing is that we have self-actualization, that we have fulfillment in knowing what our purpose is, why we exist. And you see, most of us struggle even back down to the most basic needs. If you turn with me to John 6, verse 1, you're going to see how Jesus responds to these issues. It says in verse 1 in John 6, after this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias. A huge crowd was following Him because they saw the signs that He was performing by healing the sick. And Jesus went up a mountain, sat down there with His disciples. Let me kind of fill you in on what's happening in all of these. And we'll go back and forth between all of the Gospels, including here in John. What's taking place is that if you follow along and read in Luke's Gospel, right before Jesus and the disciples take a short sabbatical, the disciples have been released and sent out to usher in the ministries of the kingdom. They are sharing the gospel. They are doing miraculous things. People are being healed and people are being delivered. And they're doing this incredible stuff. And then they come back and they are weary, but Jesus wants to hear the report. Jesus has been ministering and He needs to get away. He needs some time away from the crowds and all the demands on His life. So as you follow along in all four Gospels, this story about that we're reading and we're studying is the only story that is in all four Gospels. And so he gets in a boat, and they're traveling along the coastline of the Sea of Galilee, and thousands of people are walking beside. They can see the boat, and they're following him because they want to see Jesus. They need Jesus to do more amazing, miraculous things in their lives. Now, I've heard preachers who have based their thoughts on some commentaries that have gotten this whole thing totally wrong. They are saying that they are pursuing the signs and the miracles and not pursuing Jesus. That they want to see, you know, the spectacular dynamics of the supernatural. And that might have been the case for a small number. But what truly was going on is that these people were incredibly needy. They had all of these needs, these physical needs and emotional needs and spiritual needs. And they needed Jesus to heal them and deliver them. They were hungry for the truths that he was going to teach. And so it tells us in the text, 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, so a group of at least 10,000 or more people are following and walking out into the wilderness along the Sea of Galilee, following Jesus because they desired and needed him to provide for them. And it tells us here that as he's going out there, he is going out there for rest and relaxation to recharge. But he's unable to do this. Now, John includes, where the other gospel writers don't, that this is a Passover. Passover is coming quickly. So it's in the spring of the year. So how is the spring? Has it been warm here this spring? You know, and it's interesting, if you follow along our latitude is about almost even with Jerusalem. So it gets pretty hot there in the spring. So these folks are walking without food and water out because they need to see Jesus. They're walking along the Sea of Galilee. And it tells us in Mark's gospel, after Jesus got out of the boat and he's been teaching his disciples and listening to them, then he sees the crowd coming further and further up the mountain. And in Mark's gospel, it says he has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. He sees the pain and the hunger. He sees the suffering of the masses, and he wants to intervene in their life. Now, it tells us in John's gospel that the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. So when Jesus looked up and noticed the huge crowd coming to him, he asked Philip, "Where will we buy bread so that these people can eat?" He asked this test to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. So we see this interesting thing happening. First of all, we see that this mass of people are somewhere that they are not going to have the basic needs taken care of. They are out in the wilderness. They are out in a desolate place. If you and I go up into the mountains in Georgia, North Carolina, Tennessee, West Virginia, what kind of landscape do you see? You see mountainsides filled with conifers. Pine trees. I remember a conifer was one of those analytic questions on the SAT my junior year. What a conifer is to what, as so-and-so is. And when I was taking my doctoral stuff, I had to take the Miller's analogy. Same question was there. A conifer is a pine tree, and it's this pristine mountainside. You go up in the mountains, and you feel the air, and you smell the trees, and it's amazing. That's not the way it is in Israel. It's a pretty barren place. So he sees that they are far away from a city or a village. That means that they're exposed to the Roman military. They're exposed to hunger and thirst and the elements. They are also out there. Even though there's 10,000 of them, the outer crowd could be subject to wild animals picking them off, bandits. I mean, all sorts of things. And he has compassion on them. He sees that they are in desperate need. And worst of all, they have no food and water. They are hungry. And so he understands and sees this significant thing. And that you and I need to see in our basic needs, in our psychological needs, in our needs for self-actualization, no matter what your junk is, no matter what your hurts are, no matter what your sin stuff is, no matter what your emotional brokenness is, no matter what your financial issues are, no matter what your health concerns are, no matter what the spiritual issues that you're dealing with are, God has compassion on you. Jesus has compassion on you. But the problem is, many of us have this theology that God saved us, but He's never going to answer my prayers. And we think that He is totally uninterested in our basic stuff. We think that He is totally not going to deliver us from the unhappiness that we have in our marriages. We think that He's not going to give us happiness in our careers. That we think that we're going to just be on survival mode. We need to be able to come to that place. We need to approach God. You see, many of us want to approach God on the porch of heaven rather than going into the throne room. Many of us are afraid to say, God, deliver me, fix me, make me whole, give me peace, even in the midst of this suffering. Many of us think that God is uninterested, or God is unable, or God just doesn't do that kind of stuff anymore. And so we see that Jesus has compassion on them. God has not left the picture. God is still involved. He is tuned in to your life. We need to question our personal beliefs. Have we gotten to a place where we just don't believe that God does what He does in the Bible to fix our hearts and our minds to bring us to that place? We hope, but we're not sure about our hope. We're uncertain. These passages reveal that God is totally focused on us. And He works towards us both overtly, covertly, but certainly to be able to bring healing and wholeness to our lives. He brings us to a place where we have belonging, that we know that we are loved by Him. He comes to a place where we have purpose. He comes to us in the midst of our suffering. It tells us, for example, that as we look at this passage, we see some tremendous, you know, hopes and promises, that He sees that they are hungry, He sees that they're without shelter, and He then talks to Philip. Poor Philip. Philip is the litmus test. Philip, what are we going to do? How are we going to be able to provide enough bread? And he says, look, if we have 200 denarii, it's still not going to be enough. Now, here's the deal. One denarii was a poor man's wage in ancient Israel. So 200 days of salary it's going to take, and it won't even cover everybody. You see, what we see with Philip is something unique and very interesting. Philip solves things like you and me. With our basic needs, with our emotional, psychological needs, and with the need for self-actualization, we are busy. We are busy working out our stuff. We're trying to come up with ways to work out our junk. Let me just ask you, this is a rhetorical question, so nobody has to answer. But while you try to fix your marriages, while you try to fix your kids, while you try to fix your finances, when you try to fix your careers, while you try to fix your physical health and your mental health, while you're trying to come up with things that are going to fix those things, how's that working for you? The reality is that most of the time, when you and I are coming up with solutions for our problems, we're going to go bankrupt emotionally, spiritually, and physically. It's not going to work. We need to turn to God. We need to turn to Jesus, the only one that is going to fix the circumstances that we're in. He is the only one that brings victory to our lives. He is the only one that is going to help us become more than a conqueror. He does this because He loves us and gives us peace in the midst of our suffering. So we can't be like Philip when Philip is everyone's identity in most cases in life. Instead, we need to be more like Andrew. Look at Andrew here. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" So it's like this ridiculous thing. He brings this kid with 2 fish. Now let me just tell you, the fish in the Sea of Galilee do not get big. They're very small. We're talking about panfish at best. It's not like the disciples could say 10 years from now, Jesus, you know, started out the next year, Jesus gave this size fish and broke it, and then this size fish and this size fish, because everybody would have known. That's crazy. The fish in the Sea of Galilee were very small. And the barley loaves, you're thinking like it's a loaf of Merida or something. Wonder Bread. And it's not. They're about the size of cakes, little biscuits. And so Andrew says, I found this. I don't know what it's going to do, but if anybody can do anything with it, it's yours. That's faith. Faith is trusting when you're not sure. Faith is trusting and saying, I don't understand this, God, but you have the ability. Jesus, I don't get it, but you have the ability, because in the midst of my suffering, you're going to give peace. In the midst of my suffering, I'm going to become a conqueror because you're a conqueror, and I put my faith and trust in Him. So when our theology shifts and changes, and we understand biblically what Jesus has to offer for us, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Nothing is bigger than what He can fix. Nothing is bigger than what He can give you peace as you deal with it. Nothing is bigger that is going to keep you from being more than a conqueror. So Philip is not the issue. It's Andrew's issue. Jesus has compassion in this dry, desolate wilderness place. And so many of you are in a dry and desolate wilderness place today. You've come here and it's like you were out in the desert spiritually. And I can tell you, I used to visit an aunt out in Arizona every summer. That is not a great place to summer. It is dry. It is hot. You want to come back to Florida and drench yourself in humidity, because it's not out there. And that's where they were. And that's where many of us are spiritually. We are thirsty and hungry for Jesus to do something in our lives. It's time for Him to help us become more than a conqueror, to leave those desolate places. He leads us to a different place than where we ever were. In Hebrews, it tells us, you see, Andrew brought this by faith. In Hebrews 10:38, it says, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. So if we are going to trust Jesus, then we've got to be people who learn how to live by faith. When we live by faith, when we experience life by faith, it means that everything that we face is about putting our trust in Jesus to deal with those issues, to infuse us with His presence so that we are able to have that peace, and through Him we become more than conquerors. As we deal with these issues, we realize that there are so many challenges and so many concerns. Part of the issue is that we see through the eyes of Philip, and those are fleshly eyes, the eyes of humanity, not the eyes of faith. We see these things and we are struggling. It's kind of like in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, Elisha goes out and he and his servant see this massive army that's come to assassinate Elisha. But Elisha looks up into the hills and he sees the ring all around his compound is filled with angelic hosts, an angelic army that is surrounding him. And what is his prayer for God to do for his servant? Open his eyes so that he might truly see with the eyes of faith. You see your hurts. You see your brokenness. You see the limitations of your life. But it's time to open our eyes in faith to see what Jesus can do. Andrew had that faith to believe that, I don't know what you're going to do with this, but I know that if you can do anything with it, you're the only one. So in the compassion of that moment, Jesus does something incredible. The third point and the final point that I want you to see is this. Jesus moves beyond compassion and moves to direct intervention to conquer the hardships of life. It's one thing that we know that Jesus loves us and that Jesus has compassion for us as we go through our suffering. It's one thing that we know that He gives us peace in the midst of our suffering. It's one thing that we know that He has conquered, and then according to Romans 8, we become conquerors. It's one thing to know those truths. But we also need Jesus to come through. We also need to see His direct intervention in our lives. Anybody here that needs Jesus' direct intervention today? He is here to give you that kind of intervention. Let me tell you, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, I know, you still need His direct intervention. And if you don't today, you will tomorrow or next week. Look at verse 10. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Isn't that an amazing statement? They've been traveling in the dust, out in the wilderness, no roads, over land, in the thirsty, arid space of ancient Israel. And Jesus says, sit down. It's kind of like Psalm 23, verse 2, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and He restores my soul. You see, then it goes on, it says, there was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. And the men numbered about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, He distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were full, He told His disciples, collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves, and there were left over by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign He had done, they said, this truly is the prophet who is coming into the world. Therefore, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, He withdrew again to the mountain Himself. In verse 10, it says that they are in this desolate place to sit down, to lie down, to restore. We also see that Jesus is providing bread for these individuals. It creates this fantastic dynamic. If you were here Wednesday night, we talked about types in the Old Testament that were pictures that set up the New Testament. And we can look at this in two different ways. On one hand, you can say Jesus is a prophetic statement that sets up or answers or fulfills what Moses did when he prayed and manna, a bread-like substance, came from God to feed the children of Israel where? In the desert. So there's a way to look at this as a prophecy. But there's also a way of seeing that it's not about Jesus fulfilling Moses' prophecy. It's that Moses is a type to demonstrate what Jesus is going to do. He's just giving, so it's really a reverse reality. He is giving, Moses lives out what Jesus is going to do to demonstrate that He is the bread of life. And that we read in Deuteronomy, we read in Exodus, we read in Leviticus the stories of manna. You can read in Exodus 16:15 and get this whole clear area. We see that Jesus brings this bread so that they might, and then there's 12 baskets left over, one for each disciple that is served. What does that mean? There was abundance. Last week we talked about the second part of verse 10 and John 10:10, where it says, I've come that you might have life and life more abundant. It's this excess, it's this overage. In verse 14, it says that Jesus brings us this sign, or brought them this sign. The Greek word here is simeon, which means it is a miraculous sign. It shows that He has this power to intervene in our lives. It is consistent with this prophetic reality that is considered in Deuteronomy 18:15-19, that in the last days, God would raise up a prophet like Moses. But Jesus was more than a prophet. He was more than a prophet like Moses. He's God the Son. He has compassion for you. He meets all of your basic needs. He reaches into your life. You know, it's fascinating to see in just the chapter before all this, in chapter 15, that Jesus says over 6 times this one phrase, if you are in me. It's the parable of the vine and the branches. He says that if you are in me, every branch in me that does not produce fruit, He removes. And He prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you, remain in me. And He goes for 4 more times and talks about remaining in me. What's he talking about there? He's saying that he is there as not the prophet, but as God the Son, that if we remain in Him, if we're rooted in Him, if we are a branch of Him, then we're going to be able to see this conquering reality, a reality of faith, a reality of hope that brings us peace no matter what we experience. But we have to be in Him. It's His compassion that meets these needs. It's His compassion because He is God the Son that brings us to a place of love and hope and intervention and forgiveness and deliverance and restoration and reconciliation. God wants you to be reconciled, restored, forgiven. He wants to bring intervention into the broken stuff of your life. And He does this because He's God the Son and He gives you this peace. Jesus became the God-man to come here so that you might know love and peace. But it calls for us, as we go through this suffering, to trust Him, to put our faith in Him. For some of you today, it's to start a journey of life, not in religion, to say, I need religion, I need Christianity to fix my problems, but it's to say, I need to trust Jesus. I need to put my faith in Jesus. I need to put my faith in Jesus to be able to have a new life, a new beginning. The benefit is eternal life, but it's for the here and now to change your life and to transform your life. Many of you are followers of Jesus. You are a Christian, but the reality is we live our lives with such twisted theology that we're not allowing God, we're not allowing Jesus to make those transformations and changes in our lives that gives us peace. So today is a day in which we just pour it all out and say, here's my stuff, here's my life. I need my basic needs, I need my emotional needs, I need my spiritual needs all met. I need peace in the calamities that I live in. I need something new, I need something fresh, I need hope. And there's nothing in this world that's going to give you hope like the conquering Jesus, who then makes you a conqueror to overcome the stuff that you face, to give you peace in the midst of suffering. So it calls for trust. Trust is a synonym of faith, and trust and faith are synonyms of surrender. It's about surrendering everything to Jesus. So who's in? Who's got stuff that needs Jesus today? Who's got stuff that you need to overcome today? Who needs peace? Jesus is here, the Prince of Peace, to give you the peace that you need. Our altar is open. Come to Jesus. Come and ask Him for peace. Come and ask Him for a new life. I'm here. Other staff members will be here. We're here to pray for you so that you might be able to surrender it all to Jesus, to know His peace and to overcome the world, to know His peace, to become a conqueror, to know His peace and to be set free. Do you want that peace? He's here to give it to you today. Won't you stand and won't you come?